Evening. Let's start by looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. It says, "A good tree does not produce bad fruit, nor does a bad tree produce good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. People don't gather figs from thorn bushes, and they don't get grapes from bushes. Good people bring good things out of the good they stored in their hearts, but evil people bring evil things out of the evil they stored in their hearts. People speak the kind of things that are in their hearts." And this makes sense. When we see an orange tree, we expect that it's going to produce oranges. Or we see an apple tree, we expect it's going to produce apples. But he's not talking about fruit trees. He's talking about us as people. And so the question is, what do Christians do? What do Christians look like? And Jesus alludes to that in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "I give you a new command, love each other. You must love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other." Certainly people can see that we, you know, worship with other people on Sundays, that we pray, but how Jesus says that people will recognize us is by our love. And, you know, this is similar to what, you know, James says. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, you know, let me flip to that real quick. Someone might say, "You have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without doing anything, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Let me go back a little bit, 15. "A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, 'God be with you, I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat,' but you do not give what that person needs, your words are worth nothing. In the same way, faith that is alone does nothing, is dead." So we show our faith by the things that we do, just like the trees show what kind of trees they are by what kind of fruits they have. I want to talk about Matthew, this chapter 25, the latter part of it. If you would, let's turn there now. It says, "The Son of Man," in verse 31, "will come again in his great glory with all his angels. He will be a king and sit on his great throne. All the nations of the world will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, 'Come, my Father has given you his blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home, and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the good people will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and we give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you?' Then the king will answer, 'I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you also did for me.'" When I was young growing up, maybe about 10 or 12, mother got me in the minivan, and we were on our way somewhere. And I asked Mom, "Where are we going?" She said, "We're going to go give food to some poor people." And so we went to a street called Colfax Avenue in Denver. We lived in Colorado. to this old motel, and there were lots of poor families who lived there. You know, they paid their rent, you know, on a day-to-day basis or a week-by-week basis. A lot of children there. And we set up a table with some boxes of food, and we gave out loaves of bread, canned food to any of the families who wanted it. The first time we did that, it was just my family. But pretty soon, other people from our church wanted to be involved with it too, and pretty soon people were cooking meals and wanting to bring them and serve them to some of the people there. And this became, you know, a regular thing. You know, we did this every weekend or every other weekend, you know, with other people from the church. And soon we gave our little activity a name. We called it the Matthew 25 Project. And as a 10-year-old, I thought, well, maybe that's kind of a weird name. But my mom read me the scripture, and it's like, okay, well, then the name made sense. We didn't continue doing that forever. I think the apartment management asked us to stop coming. A lot of homeless people started coming also, and they didn't like the homeless people showing up. So anyway, we ended that activity. I don't know that we picked it up again and did it somewhere else, but it taught me as a kid the, you know, importance of giving generously to those who need it. And I think that that's in accordance with what it talks about in Matthew 25. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. It also talks about hospitality and inviting the stranger in. And as I read that, you know, I really thought once again about my parents. I have a hard time, when I really think about it, knowing people who did that to the same extent that my parents did. I would say that from the ages of 8 to 18, I don't think we went half a year without a guest living in our house. And I'm not talking about just like for a week at a time, but people that we allowed to live there, you know, to get on their feet as they're transitioning to a new way of life. Now, this was just kind of normal for me growing up, but as an adult now with my own place, I thought, Dad, what were you thinking? Like, why did we have all those people living with us? And I talked to him on the phone about it, and he explained it to me, that when we first moved to Colorado when I was 8 years old, Mom had lined up, you know, meetings with real estate agents and, you know, to see a whole bunch of different houses and, you know, came into Colorado to spend a week to go look at these houses and not one of those agents would give her a call back and was not able to, you know, see any of these places. And so it looked like it was going to be a bad week for finding a house. Mom and Dad were at a gas station and looking through a newspaper, she saw an ad for a for sale by owner, gave the person a call. After talking with a little bit, the price was just more than they would be able to do. But the owner said, oh, come on anyway. And she said, no, we're not going to be able to do that. No, come on anyway. And anyway, the conversation went on like that. So they went to go visit. And the owner, you know, showed the house and they liked the house, but just wasn't something they'd be able to afford to do. They asked, well, why do you want to live in this area? Well, when we first came to visit, we found this church congregation that we really liked here in the town of Castle Rock, and we want to be close to there so we can be a part of that family. And they said, oh, well, that's where we go to church. And just the conversation picked up from there. And both being Christians, the owner of the house was willing to basically just shake on a certain amount that my dad wasn't able to come up with yet, about a third of the price. And just they just agreed on a handshake that my dad would pay him off within a year's time frame. And because of that, we were able to take that house. And my dad was good to his word, and in less than a year, he was able to pay it off. But so my dad has always thought, you know, this house is not mine. This house belongs to God. I just happen to live in it. And so because of that, he, you know, wanted his home to be open to anyone who needed a place to stay. It wasn't long after we lived there when other people we knew from California wanted to move out to Colorado too, and Dad said, well, why don't you stay with us until you find your own place? And other families came in and, you know, oh, we'll just stay for a few weeks while we're looking for a place, but, you know, sometimes it ends up being a few months. And so we were used to having lots of people. I think at one point we had probably 13 or 14 people all living in the same house at the same time. Certainly as sacrifices to do that, you know, we had to You know, I was in a room with, you know, my brother Joe and then a friend Thomas who was living with us because his home environment was having some trouble, and we were all homeschooling, and he came and homeschooled with us. My mother's second cousin, Marlise, who was coming from the Philippines and was working on getting her citizenship, and then her two adopted kids and two other kids. And who else was there? And then, of course, you know, my other brother, Darren, and then mom and dad. Anyway, we're used to having a lot of people in the house. So the point of that is my dad was a very hospitable person. And one of those people, I think in my time frame as like between senior year in high school and freshman year in college, my parents welcomed into a house somebody named Stephen. He had gotten himself into some trouble. We knew him from church, his family. We knew him and his family from church, but he had committed a crime, and he wasn't able to live with his family. And my parents gave him a place to stay for about a year while he was waiting for his sentence, which ended up being 3 years to life. And even after he went to prison, my parents continued to visit him, you know, once every couple of weeks. They drive an hour and a half down to Canyon City to, you know, meet with Stephen. And I'd go when I was home from college, and we'd sit and we'd play cards and we'd talk. And those visits, they really meant a lot to Stephen. I'd never been in a prison before, but I got to see firsthand what it means to a prisoner to have someone come visit. You know, people in prison are often people who are forgotten by the people in their families. You know, people who are really lonely. And when they see someone, a familiar face, come to visit them, it brightens up the whole week. Right now, I volunteer at Joe Keegan's on Monday nights. I teach a class. And when those guys, they get a letter from a family member, they had a visit, they want to tell everybody, I had a good week, you know, I got to see my kids this weekend. But when one of those guys, you know, I've heard from several guys, you know, I've been here for 6 months, and not one of my kids haven't come to see me, my wife hasn't come to see me, I haven't gotten a letter, and I'm really discouraged about it. Can we pray about it? It really means a lot for those guys. But what I want to get to now is something in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, where it talks about how we're accountable for our own actions. You know, even if my father was a really good person and he did all these things, I'm not going to be saved because of it. You know, I'm saved by what I do. And so this got me thinking, well, I've always thought of myself as being someone who does these things in Matthew 25, but as I thought about it in preparing this lesson, I think I realized that it was really my parents who did a lot of those things, and I was kind of along for the ride. But now that I have my own house, my own family, am I doing these things? And I thought about it, and I realized, you know, I don't think I have been doing these things. Have I, in the couple of years we've had our apartment, I don't know that we've really invited a lot of people into our home. You know, I think Melissa was asking for people to house those Florida college kids, and I saw that email come across, and I was like, well, you know, we've got a small apartment. I guess we could offer our couch, but I don't know that I really signed up for that. And I talked with my dad about it, and I said, you know, we're really hospitable like that, but as I think about my situation, I really like having the apartment to just me and my wife, and coming home and it being really relaxing instead of just kind of open like that. And, you know, my dad said, you know, just because I did things that way doesn't necessarily mean that you have to. If you're going to open your home to someone, you should do it because, you know, it's the right thing to do, not necessarily because I did it. And so I've been thinking about that. And, you know, even when I was in choir and traveling around on tour, you know, I slept on the floors of people's homes who had given us a place to stay, and I was content with that. So even if I opened up my home for someone to sleep on the couch, even if it's a small place, you know, I think people would, at least, you know, probably one of those Florida college kids would have, you know, been fine in a sleeping bag, and, you know, if I gave them a place to stay. A lot of times we come up with excuses on why I can't be more hospitable. Think about the widow when Elijah came to her. And he said, you know, can you please give me a meal to eat? And the widow said that she had just enough food for her and her son to eat one last meal before they die. And Elijah said, well, give it to me anyway, and then you can eat after that. And it turned out to be a good thing because a miracle happened and they ate food for many days. And the whole house was blessed because of Elijah. In fact, her son died and Elijah raised her son from the dead. Just think of what would have happened to that widow, you know, had she decided, well, I'm just too poor to really be generous at this time. Or what about the widow in Mark chapter 12, who gave just 2 copper coins in the offering? And Jesus said, look at this widow. What she gave means so much more than the rich people who gave large sums of money because she had nothing to give at all. And I have something to learn from that. Some may say, well, it's not my spiritual gift to be generous, you know. It's not really my spiritual gift to be hospitable. We think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You know, it's given to some to be preachers, some to be teachers. But when it comes to love, we're all expected to do that. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, peace and patience, kindness. We're all expected to do those things. So when we think about Matthew chapter 25, giving food, giving a place to stay, you know, giving clothes, visiting those in prison, caring for the sick, it's not a checklist. And we shouldn't think of it as a checklist. It's more of a litmus test. Litmus is a piece of paper. You stick it into a solution and it changes color, whether it's an acid or whether it's alkaline. And it tells you what kind of a solution it is. Well, when we look at the actions and the things we do, it just tells us, like we read in Luke chapter 6, what's in our heart, for the things we do come out of the abundance of the heart. So we're not trying to earn our salvation. The things we do should be the natural fruit that we produce. So I've asked myself this question, and I've realized that I have a lot that I can improve on when it comes to doing the things outlined in Matthew chapter 25. I can't rest on the laurels of the good things my parents did. I need to be doing these things for myself. So I'd like to ask you all, you know, when was the last time you gave generously to someone who wasn't necessarily in your immediate family, just because they needed it? If it's been a long time, ask yourself why. When was the last time you opened up your home to someone who needed a place to stay for a while? If you haven't done that before, you might ask yourself why. When was the last time you visited someone in prison? If you haven't done that before, ask yourself why. If it's been a long time since you visited someone who was sick and helped take care of them, once again, ask yourself why. Am I not doing these things? Is it because there aren't opportunities, or is it because I'm not taking advantage of them? So I've given myself something to think about, and I hope I've given you something to think about too.